We turn once again to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 7, looking this evening, indeed continuing where we left off last week at verses 36 to 50. You will, I'm sure, remember that we are looking at the Gospels over these weeks in order to know for ourselves, once again, who Jesus is and why he matters to each one of us. And as we saw last week, Jesus has been teaching in this particular city whose name is not given to us. And he has been preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He has been calling men and women to turn away from sin into the embrace of the heavenly Father. One person who has heard that preaching and whose life has been touched and transformed by that message is a woman well known in that city for her sin. And as soon as she heard the gospel, there was a change that came over her. And she knew that this was the voice of God, and that this was the message from heaven. And so she asked around where Jesus was to be found this evening. And she was told that Jesus was to dine in the house of one Simon the Pharisee. And long before Jesus arrives in that house, this sinful woman was already there. She was waiting for him, and she was watching him as soon as he arrived. And she was shocked to see that Jesus was not given the warm welcome and the common courtesy of that culture. He was not given the kiss of peace at the welcome. He was not given water to wash his feet or towel to dry his feet. He was not ushered to the banquet table. He took himself and he sat at his seat. And this woman was grieved because this saintly man, this embodiment of the living God, was treated with such dishonor and insult by people who thought themselves religious. And so she began to weep, and her tears began to soak the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, with no towel, she began to uncover her head, to untie her hair, and to dry the feet of the Savior with her own hair. This caused murmuring in the company. For the Pharisee said to himself, "Surely this man Jesus of Nazareth, surely he cannot be a prophet. For if he were a prophet, he would know that this is a sinful woman, and he would have nothing to do with her." Jesus recognizes what is going on in the heart of Simon the Pharisee. And so Jesus tells him a parable about a man who was a creditor and who had two debtors. One debtor owed him 500 denarii, the other 50 denarii. But they were both incapable of repaying the creditor. And in a stroke of great magnanimity, the creditor cancels their debt. They will not have to repay him anything. And with that, Jesus asked a question of Simon the Pharisee at the end of verse 42. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answers and he says, surely the one who was forgiven more. And Jesus answers and says to Simon, you have judged correctly. Because I came into this house, and Simon, you are as sinful as this woman. Both the lawkeeper and the lawbreaker are both sinful. But you dishonored me, and this woman honored me. There was no kiss from you, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. You refused to give me water to wash my feet, but this woman who had no water, she washed my feet with her own tears. And you had no towel to dry my feet, but she did it with her own hair. And then he concludes by saying in verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he turns to the lady and he says to her, with great authority, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of that time, begin to grumble. And they say to each other, in verse 49, who is this man who even forgives sins? Jesus hears them. Jesus looks at the lady, and he says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Four words that I want to draw your attention to this evening. And the first is this. It is forgiveness. Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. And he says to Simon about this lady, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. And as we saw very briefly this morning, this is the uniqueness of the Christian faith. This is the uniqueness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The offer of pardon, the invitation to divine forgiveness. And that forgiveness means that our debts before God are cancelled. The sins that we do are debts before a holy God. The good that we ought to have done, we have failed to do. But the wrong that we ought to have avoided, we have ended up doing. And all these things are sin before God. They are human debts before the divine majesty. And you and I are debtors before a righteous God. Because you and I have done bad things and you and I have failed to do the good things. But when God offers us his forgiveness in Jesus Christ, he wipes the slate clean. You and I are impeccable before him. There is not a stain or a mark of sin in us. And you and I have a standing before God. You and I have status before God. And you and I have acceptance before God. God can speak to us and we can speak to him in prayer. That is forgiveness. Because you and I in Christ, if we accept that offer of forgiveness, you and I are as righteous in the eyes of God as God himself is righteous. That's forgiveness. The cancellation of the debt, the removal of all outstanding debts, and the opportunity to a fresh and a renewed start. And Jesus says to Simon, I know all about this woman. Her life has gone wrong. The wrongs that she has done are many. But all those wrongs, all those trespasses, transgressions, iniquities, and sins, they have been cancelled. She owes God nothing. She stands perfect and perfectly righteous before the throne of God in heaven. There is that forgiveness. And I wonder if this evening you have experienced that forgiveness too, where your guilt is removed and where the stain of sin has been taken away and the vicious cycle of sin and more sin has been broken in your life. There is no power within us that can do that. There is no other power in heaven, in earth, or in hell that can break the cycle of sin. But the only power is the one that flows from the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And it offers you, and it offers me forgiveness. And then, and only then, do we have a righteous standing before God. But referring to the forgiveness of sin, he also says to her in verse 40, your faith has saved you. The forgiveness is the forgiveness that brings salvation. But saved from what, you may ask? Well, saved from the power of sin, saved from the terrors of sin, and saved from the penalties of sin. For there is no doubt, sacred scripture bears testimony to the truth that the wages of sin is death. Sin has a price. And the price of sin is death and eternal death. Separation from grace and mercy, from goodness and from God. An eternity that is spent not in the presence of God in heaven, but in the burning fires of hell. And so Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. And by that I mean that you are saved. Saved from the power of sin. Saved from the terrors of sin. And saved from the penalty of sin. Your guilt has been removed. All your uncleanness and your filthiness have been washed away. And you are right standing and righteous before God. Forgiveness, that is salvation. And there are two consequences that flow from this experience of forgiveness and salvation. And the first is that of love. You see, Jesus says in verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven. I think the New International Version translates it better because in the original Greek, it is in the past tense, and literally it says, her sins, which are many, have already been forgiven her. The forgiveness does not start here. It preceded all that took place in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And because she has been forgiven, he says, she has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. If you and I have experienced something of the forgiveness of God and the salvation from sin and from darkness and the power of Satan, then this is the only instinctive response. You and I will begin to love God with a new passion, with a new ardor, and with a new zeal, and with a new zest for His glory. You see, before we are converted, you and I have no love for God. You and I are terrified of Him. You and I are constantly running away from Him. And the very thought of God is sufficient to paralyze us. And the very name of God is enough to send us away in fear. But when we begin to discover the grace of God and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, we are no longer subject to a slavish fear. Now we are children of a heavenly Father, and we fear Him, and we reverence Him, because we love Him. And because we love Him, we love His Word, and because we love Him, we love His law. And we keep the law not because we fear an angry God, but we keep the law because we love our Heavenly Father. We keep the Sabbath day not because God will punish us, but we keep the Sabbath day because He has provided this for our good and for the good of our community and our society. If there is that love, that truly is the mark of the experience of a transformed heart. But it is impossible to say that you and I have met God and experienced the forgiveness and the salvation of God if we don't feel within the depths of our hearts, in the inner recesses of our beings, a love and a passion for God. This woman had met God, and she had found His forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And when her heart was changed, she began to experience a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a love for God, a love for His honor, a love for His majesty, and a love that is connected to everything in His name. There was that experience of love, but there is also the fruit of peace. For you see, at the end of verse 50, He says to her, "Go in peace. Go in peace." And that's the second mark of a Christian. When you and I become children of God, we experience love. But we also experience peace. Peace with ourselves. Peace with each other. And supremely, peace with God in heaven. We are no longer afraid of death. At least we are no longer afraid of it as we once were. We know that we have a Father in heaven, that all the days of our lives on earth, He goes with us. And at the end, we go to be with Him. I remember many years ago reading a biography of the pop star Elton John. And I remember in one chapter he was saying that for many, many, many years in his life, he could not go to sleep at night. He was so terrified of the darkness, and he was so afraid of falling asleep and not waking up the next day. But what was he frightened of? What was it that so terrified him? Well, Elton John didn't know. He resorted to drugs and to drug abuse. But this thing we know from Holy Scripture, that every one of us as human beings has the knowledge of God imprinted deep in our consciences. It follows us wherever we go. It hounds us. It comes after us. It never lets us go, not in order to condemn us, but always to save us from the power of sin and the threat of hell. So whether you and I will admit it or not, you and I are as human as Elton John is. And deep down, there is the feeling of guilt, that something is not quite right, that something is wrong, even if we don't know what the wrong is. Well, the wrong is this: you and I are not right with God, and so we are not right with ourselves, and we are not right with our fellow human beings. And what you and I need is the divine forgiveness that God offers to us in Jesus Christ. A clean break, a new start, a new strength and a new vigor, accompanied by a new spirit and a new power. And this is only through Jesus Christ, who saves us from the power of sin, the terror of sin, and the penalty of sin. And Jesus looks at Simon the Pharisee and he says, this woman loves much because she has been forgiven much. And he looks at the woman and he says, your faith has saved you. You have love. You have peace. Go away and enjoy it. And so it brings us in conclusion to this, that faith has two sides to it. It is intellectual, because we have to understand what it is that we believe, and you and I have to process it in our minds, and it has to become a part of us. But watch out. Watch out. Because in the Reformed Church, we have, I think, overemphasized the mind at the expense of the heart and the life. And so Jesus here reminds us that faith is not only intellectual, it is thoroughly practical. It is not just what we believe, it is actually the way we live, in peace with ourselves, in peace with each other, because in peace with God. Loving God with all our mind, with all our hearts, and with all our souls, and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. It is not only intellectual. That would make it all sterile. That is not faith. That is sheer hypocrisy. It may make you religious, it doesn't make you Christian. But true faith in the Son of God makes us Christian, and it is intellectual as it is practical. It changes the way we think, but it changes the way we live. We become new creatures in Jesus Christ. But perhaps you are here this evening and you say, I don't really like all the soft sentimentalism of forgiveness, of God's love. Surely there is wrath in God. Surely the Holy God will pronounce judgment. All this is too cheap. All this is unacceptable to me. Well, your concerns are justified, but they are unfounded. Justified because the church itself is guilty of cheapening the grace of God. We have told people that God invites them not to a life of transformed holiness, but to a life of continued sin. That's not the teaching of Scripture. That's not the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is the church. We have gone wrong. And so there is some justification for your concern. But I still say to you that it is unfounded. Because the grace that is offered here to the woman by Jesus Christ, it is not cheap, it is costly, and it is extremely costly. It is costly because, you see, in verse 47, in the public arena there, in the midst of so many people, Jesus looks at this woman, Jesus looks at Simon the Pharisee, and he says to them about this woman, her sins, which are many. Jesus does not cover her sins. Jesus does not ignore her sins. Jesus does not paper over her sins. Jesus exposes the depths of her sins. And that was painful for her as much as it was painful for him. Imagine that even in a small place like this, if your sins and my sins were made public by God. But that's what Jesus did. And it was expensive. It was emotionally and psychologically expensive for Jesus as it was for the lady. Grace, divine grace, is not cheap. But how do you put a price to this? It cost the blood of God's only Son to save this woman from her life of unbroken sin. You see, until Jesus began to speak, the crowd was angry, and they were angry with the woman because they found her, her presence and her behavior in that place completely unacceptable to themselves. And so they were furious. They were determined to throw her out, if not for Jesus, but they were determined to humiliate and to destroy her. But the moment Jesus began to speak up for her, the moment Jesus began to defend her, then suddenly their focus was changed. They were no longer angry with her. Now they were angry with him. Now they did not want to destroy her. They wanted to destroy him. And as that woman walked into the night, free, loving, and peaceful, she knew that this was only the first round, that the Pharisees and the religious leaders would get Jesus, that they would torture him, that they would condemn him, and that they would put him to death. And my friends, the only reason that sinful woman got away that day was because Jesus Christ became the substitute for her. The darkness that she ought to have experienced, Jesus Christ experienced in Calvary. And all the pain and the death and the anguish of the cross that belonged to her, Jesus Christ experienced in her place. She enjoyed light because he took upon himself her darkness. And she had life because he tasted death for her. Sir, madam, just one question. What will you do with this Jesus today? Will you reject him? Or will you cleave to him? May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and we are singing here verses 1 to 7. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low, he did me help upon. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest, for largely lo the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. Psalm 116, verses 1 to 7, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.